You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Happy summer, everybody. It's good to see all of you here. And I agree with Joe. I hope that you're expecting God to do something today. How many have already heard a word from the Lord or felt a touch from God or a closeness to Him already this morning? Just tangibly, you appreciate. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit being here. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is very clear that the prophetic in today's day and age is encouragement and strength and comfort. And so when we gather together and the Holy Spirit's working among us, when we leave, when we go out those doors, we've been encouraged, we've been strengthened, we've been comforted. Those are all evidences that God is here. It's not because we have such a brilliant-looking building or such wonderful blue chairs or any of those or such lovely people here. It's because Almighty God is in our presence. His promise is true that where a few of us are gathered in His name, that there He will be in our midst. And so I'm so thankful that this is a healthy church and that people are growing in God and moving forward in God. So keep being expecting. Keep doing those things. We got a lot of stuff going on at Westside. Please pay attention to the bulletin you get, the website, the bulletin board outside. There's a lot of things that we don't announce here that are going on. You can't do everything, but take a look at the things that you can do. I want to ask you to open your Bibles. Those of you that have your Bibles here today, I'd like you to open your Bibles and open up to the maps. The maps at the end of your Bible. There should be a section there called maps. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to look at these once in a while. We're going to look at the maps before we start. And Josh, I'm going to have you keep the map slides up while I read the scripture, and then I'm going to stop and reference some of this. We're going to do a little instruction. I need a fix once in a while of my old teaching days. And so I got my super duper laser pointer. Don't look at right straight into it. It's very dangerous, okay? Okay, so don't look straight into it, but I'm going to point some stuff out to you. Remember last week we talked about Paul's adventures, Paul and Silas, and picking up Timothy, and we talked about cost, character, and commitment. The week before that we spoke about Paul and Barnabas splitting up. They had a strong disagreement. And before that, we talked about the difference between legalism and licentiousness. These are all foundational issues that Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Timothy are working through in the foundation of the church. So we as a church are going through the book of Acts written by Dr. Luke, good Dr. Luke. He wrote the gospel according to Luke about Jesus, and then now he's continuing. And Luke has been considered one of the most brilliant and verifiable and accurate historians in antiquity. And so I love and appreciate this book of Acts here and going through. There's nothing wasted, even though it might seem same old as we go through these things. They're talking about cities we've never heard of and that kind of stuff. So I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. And you can listen, and I'm going to talk and mention these things. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. They started out in Antioch. Remember, that was the base church. They did their first missionary journey. They went up over here, and they went as far as about Ephesus, right around here. Then they came back down. That was the first one. This is the second missionary journey that Paul is on, and this is the part that we're talking about right up to here today. And this might seem boring to you, but there's a brilliant thing that takes place here because Paul responds to the Holy Spirit's prompting. The Holy Spirit said, don't go. And let's go to the next slide. And it's a little more complicated to see. That first one was simple. This is Antioch. This is Jerusalem down here. Now, some people go, how far is that? That's about between here and L.A. It's about 450 miles. So when Paul and Barnabas, they go, oh, let's go down to Jerusalem and check on this legalism thing. Well, that's, you got to walk that far and encounter dangers and robbers and wild lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And so all that kind of stuff. So this whole trip, his second trip around here is about 3,100 miles. All told, and it takes several years to do that. The probable cost for that in today's dollars would be somewhere around $65,000 a person. So you went on a missions trip, you needed 65 grand to go on this missions trip. That's why Paul talked about partners that were endorsing him and helping him financially. Not only him, but that's $65,000 per person. And he had quite an entourage. So it was quite an endeavor of establishing churches all through. And so what we call, but remember I said Asia wasn't a continent? This is the province of Asia, Galatia over here. And this is modern-day Turkey. Right now, this is modern-day Turkey. You've got, this is ancient Syria and present-day Syria. Jordan's right in here. Israel's right in here. And if you cross this little sea right in there, you cross from Asia, the continent of Asia, to Europe. And so this is a big deal. They're going to do this 100-mile ship ride here in today's talk and to get over to Philippi, which will be the first foothold into Europe, the Macedonian call. Okay, so let's go back to the scripture now as I finish up this passage. Verse 7, then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. Again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. A little side note, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, same thing. All right? Same thing. The Spirit of God. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That was just on the edge of Asia. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there. That's right where I showed you Philippi, right above. That whole area is all Greece. Right above there is the province of Macedonia. It's still a country today. It's bordered on one side by Albania, on the other side by something Ania. And Bulgaria, I don't know, one of those, up there in Eastern Europe. Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go here. No, don't go here. And now God gives him a vision, go here. I think this is amazing for us. So we, verse 10, we, who wrote this? So Luke wrote this. This is the first time in Acts where you see this we. So from this point on, it becomes a sort of a first-person narrative where Luke evidently joins them from this point on and travels with him. So we went here, we went here, we went here. This is the first instance. We don't know exactly how they got together, but the whole thing changes from this point on. We decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. And I want to tell you, please conclude, if you are a believer, that God has called you to preach the good news there. Where is there? Your sphere of influence, where God has placed you. Where God has called you. God has called you to preach the good news. That Jesus came, just like the scriptures said. That he died for our sins, just like the prophets foretold. That he rose again on the third day, just like the Bible says. That he's coming back again for us. We all have this mandate to continue on carrying the good news into every corner of this world. And that's where God has placed you. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. It's a big island in the middle. And this whole thing from Troas over to Philippi is only about 100 miles, but there's an island they got, you know, that stopped. It's about 50 miles. And they made good time because it was just a day or two to get over there. The next day we landed at Neapolis. That's the port right by Philippi. From there we reached Philippi, a major city in that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now, Philippians, they were a miniature Roman colony. They loved Rome. They adored Rome. It was like being in love with Hollywood or something like that. They lived in the customs and the dress and all this stuff, even though they were a distant colony. There was very few believers there and no Christians. There was not even a synagogue in Philippi. To have a synagogue in the first century, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men to incorporate into a little synagogue there, and there wasn't one of those. So that's where they went. And so we stayed there several days. On Sabbath, verse 13, they went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. So they go, well, where there's got to be a few Jewish people, the diaspora, the ones that were sent out hundreds of years ago, they still had the Jewish culture. There's got to be a few around. Let's go find them. They're out at the riverbank, probably washing or engaging in commerce or business of some sort. And this is very interesting because they go there into a public place. Now, this was common in the first century in Christianity. They would go into the marketplace. They'd go places and preach the gospel and gather people together, and non-believers would hear and come to Christ. That was lost for centuries and centuries. It wasn't until maybe the early 1800s when George Whitefield and John Wesley and some of those guys went out into the pastures and preached to thousands of people. And nowadays, it seems like we've kind of we regained what we had lost, and now we're kind of losing it again. We're not out in the marketplace as much. Just in the last few years, there's been a little resurgence of getting people out into their spheres. And so we don't want to lose that. This is biblical to go. We talked about it last week. You go where people need to hear and not expect them always to come to you. Yes, there is come and see in the Bible. There's come and see. There's also go and tell. So don't just pick your one or the other. It's both. Come and see and go and tell. What the Lord has done. We thought people would be meeting for prayer. We sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. So she was probably a Jewish convert, loved God, and here it is. She gives her heart to Christ. She is the first. Once they cross that little bit of water there from Asia to Europe, she is now recorded in the Bible, the very first European convert, and it's a businesswoman. I think that's awesome that she's the one that opens the door for much more ministry to come. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home, and she urged us until we all agreed. And so this is the gateway into European ministry. Before I get into the other part of the message today, I just want to talk about the role of women in the church. It's here. We're going through the book of Acts. We want to take this passage. We want to see what the scripture is telling us to. And then we pull some stuff out of that, but we don't want to miss the main point of the message is the message there. And so we don't want to miss that. And so we're being introduced into this. During this time, during the first century, women were thought of as second-class citizens, if not property. And it's unfortunate. You look at the Middle East today, it's very similar in some of the countries where women are not allowed to be educated and those kind of things. This was common around the world at those times. If you look now around the world, any nation that has a Judeo-Christian ethic, a biblical morality for their foundation, that's where there's most freedom for women. And a lot of times we say, oh, women, you know, the church takes away women's rights. Let me tell you, the church has been championing freedom for women and using their gifts to serve humanity and to serve the kingdom, if you're believers. We see many examples in Scripture of ladies who were leaders: Deborah, Ruth, Hannah, Esther, Mary, Priscilla, Lydia's here. And that's a big contrast. In those days, I was studying this week, and Jewish males in the first century, they would get up in the morning and they would often pray this prayer: Lord, thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you that I'm not a slave. And thank you that I'm not a woman. How many of you girls want to marry a guy like that? All right? It was just the culture. It was wrong, but it was the culture, and that's the way they thought about those things. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, he said, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost about my spirit will be poured out on all flesh. I just want to say, gals, that you have the Spirit of God, just like anybody else does. You have ministry in you. You need to use that. Don't just take a sidestep. If God's gifted you in administration or telling friends about Jesus or being a friend or whatever he's gifted you to do, you use that gift for his glory and for his honor. Now, don't discount yourself, please. Now, in our culture, that sounds foreign, but oftentimes that is the case. You have tremendous freedom in the kingdom. So if the church is to become what it intends, you women have to be what God intended you to be as well. There's lots and lots of freedom. So our title today is Come and Help Us. Lord, help me here. Number one, obedience is the greatest demand placed on believers. Let me add an extra word in there. One of the greatest demands placed on believers. There's a little latitude in there, but obedience is a big deal. What is the Great Commission? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all ethnos, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe everything that I've commanded. So here Jesus is saying, you go out and make disciples, and you teach them to obey what I commanded. And you go, I don't want to obey. Man, that's too constraining, too confining. And I'm under grace, man. And I just want to do what I hear Jesus saying. And I don't want to have to obey. Have you ever had an attitude like that? No, actually, this is the Great Commission. You are commanded to go out and make disciples, teaching them to obey. By the way, this fall, I'm doing a whole series on all the commands of Jesus. If you want to know what to obey, we're going to do a whole series on all the commands of Jesus this coming fall. And so in verse 6 says, Paul and Silas traveled throughout the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. John 14:15, this is the theme of obedience running through Scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission that we just said, teaching them to obey. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I love this little passage here. I'd like to preach on this. My son's preaching through the life of David right now. I love this. Saul and David and battles and fighting. You know, this is just good guy stuff in the Old Testament. But here you have King Saul. He's the very first king of Israel. I encourage you to read back in Samuel and Chronicles and Kings and get these stories in there. But Saul's the first king of Israel. He started out really good. He was God's chosen, God's anointed, and then he went his own way. He got very proud and started doing things his own way. He thought he knew better than God. So Samuel comes up to Saul, King Saul. Samuel's a prophet, and he says, God wants you to wipe out the Amalekites. Now, through the lenses of 21st century people, we say, oh, that's pretty bad to go wipe out an entire culture and civilization. Well, these guys had rejected God's call for generations. They were in gross sin, worshiping demons, sacrificing children, babies, infested with sin, infested with disease. God gave them warning after warning after warning. They chose to disobey. God said, okay, take them out. And so, of course, that's a picture of our life today. The Israelites parallel our lives today. God wants you to wipe out sin in your life. He doesn't want you to deal with it. He doesn't want you to flirt with it. He doesn't want you to stick it in a closet. He wants you to cut it out. Yeah. All right, it's a good picture for us today. So anyway, Saul doesn't do it. He goes into where the Amalekites live, and he spared the best of the cattle, the best of the sheep, and he didn't kill the king, King Agag. And so Samuel's walking up, and he goes, hey, Saul, did you do what I told you to do, what God told you to do? And he goes, yeah, we did it all. And Samuel is the prophet. He goes, well, what's this bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle that I hear? And who's that guy standing right there? And King Saul goes, well, we're going to sacrifice those things. And Samuel goes, no. It's like God told you to go in and utterly wipe out Las Vegas, Sin City. You just cut that out. You wipe everything out. We go there, you destroy everything. You go, I'm not destroying that Mercedes. That's a cool car. There's a Beamer over there, and you know, those are some really nice things over here. I'm not destroying those things. The best of, right? And so in our mind, they had the best of the cattle, the best of the sheep. We're going to keep that stuff. We're going to destroy that stuff. And God wanted them to obey. And so here's what Samuel says. So Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Wow. When God speaks, we obey. Parents, you raise your kids that way. When your parents speak, mom and daddy speak, you obey. That's probably your best rule you could have in your house. You don't need many other rules. Obey the first time. Okay, and do it with a good attitude. We'll get into that. So, and then he says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. Now, obedience is our action and submission is our heart attitude. God wants both. It's like the little kid who goes into the dentist's office with his mom. His mom says, sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down, like this. Boom, like this. You ever seen a little five-year-old? Sit down, boom, like this. We have a five-year-old grandson been with us, Grammy. He was at, after the first service, helping me shake people's hands as they went out the door. He put up his hand. So if he's there next time, make sure you shake his hand. Say, hi, Graham. He wrote me a little letter this week, crumpled it all up and wrapped it with tape. I had to undo it carefully. And there's half of the letters are letters, and half of the letters are, I have no idea what they are. And he goes, here, I wrote you this, Grandpa. And I go, oh, Grammy, what does it say? And he goes, I don't know. I can't read. Like this. So what's wrong with you? You're the one that can read. So anyway, so the little kid in the dentist's office, he sits down like this, and he goes, I might be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. How many of us obey God like that once in a while? I might be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. And so God wants not only our actions, he wants our heart as well. This theme is all through Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, and this is the right thing to do. Jesus says in John 5, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, but he does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So this obedience, this heart of submission, it is all through Scripture, and God is calling us to obey. So here's a question for us. How do I know what to obey? Okay, all right. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I want to obey God. And so what do I obey? That's a very good question. I'll obey if I just hear it. Let me tell you. 90% of what you need to obey is right here. Get into God's word and obey what it says. Allow God to lead you. Allow the Holy Spirit to instruct you. The word of God. Read Psalm 119 and you see the benefits of the word of God. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I hide its word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is truth. The sum of all you've said and done is truth. If you want to know what is true, get into God's word and he will lead you. The Holy Spirit will illumine the scripture to you and bring it out and apply it to your everyday life. The songs that we sing up here are great because they're all centered around scripture, and many of them are actual scripture verses turned into songs. And not only are we singing God's word that speaks to us, but we're singing it in unity together. That's why we sing together, is so that we're in one, in unity, and God commands a blessing during those times. You can hear God's voice in so many ways. He's speaking all the time. Number A there, God is speaking all the time. B, I need to learn how to listen. I need to learn how to listen. Wives wish their husbands would listen a little bit more. Parents wish their kids would listen a little bit more. Employees wish their boss would listen a little bit more. We need to learn how to listen. For you to hear my voice right now, there's a lot of things that have to be in play. One is there has to be at least a half a brain here to formulate a message. Then there has to be function through my vocal cords. Then there has to be molecules between my mouth and your ears so that they can vibrate. It's amazing how sound, it goes 600 feet a second. It's almost instantaneously, you hear whatever comes out. Then your ears have to be working. Remember in fifth grade diagramming, a hammer and an anvil and a stirrup, those three little bones in your ear and your ear junk, your auditory nerve to your brain, all that has to be working. Then you have to have at least half a brain to understand what I'm saying. Right? And we have this going. If any one of those is missing, if we were on the moon, there would be no sound. And the message wouldn't get across. God is speaking all the time. Are we listening? Here's some things to help you learn how to listen. You have to be alive. Jesus called it being born again. That your spiritual person inside of you is growing and anticipating and eager to hear from God. Here's something else. The Bible says in Psalm 68:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, regarding iniquity is holding on to sin. Now, we sin more often than we should, but we don't plan on sinning, and we don't put it in a drawer or mark it on the calendar that we're going to sin. This coming Saturday, I'm planning on sinning. And some of us, we would call that I'm living in sin. That's regarding sin, holding on to it. And that means I'm sinning intentionally, and I do not plan on quitting. This is regarding sin. It says it's a hindrance from you hearing God's voice. You wonder why you're not hearing God's voice. Check that out. Do a heart check there and ask God, am I regarding iniquity in my heart? Do I hold unforgiveness? Have I not made something right somewhere? Am I living in sin, as the world would call it, in some way or another? How does God speak? He speaks in so many ways. He speaks through his word. He speaks through songs, we said. He speaks through secular songs. The last couple of weeks, I've been playing a few secular songs that it makes my heart break for the lost. And I'm just grabbing God's heart for the lost, that the hopelessness that there is out there. And God can speak to you through children and through people and through the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you all things, and he'll whisper to you, and sometimes he'll smack you upside the head. It's amazing how God speaks. He speaks through circumstances, events, sicknesses and disease, and impressions and dreams and visions. He can speak through people, through leadership, through your spouse, through your children, through your boss, through that neighbor. God, if you're listening, God can speak to you and go, man, God, you're speaking to me. All that is a bunch of garbage, but that little bit over there, that was right on, and that was you speaking to me. You need to listen through the noise and hear God speak. And it takes some training. This thing about discernment is a big deal. You're in the grocery store, and God says, go up to that person who you don't know and tell them that God loves them, and he wants them to know that he has an answer for them, their prayer, just around the corner. I couldn't do that. There's no way I'm going to do that. Why not? You can ask yourself this. Either God said that to me, or the devil said that to me, or I said that to me. You know, in your brain, those three voices all sound the same. That's why it's called discernment. So you can understand who's speaking. Well, I would have never thought of that. I can rule me out. I'm not going to think that. The devil certainly wouldn't tell me to go encourage somebody in Jesus' name. So who does that leave? That leaves the Holy Spirit. He's trying to teach you to trust him in little things so that you can hear his voice. Like Paul says, when God says, don't go to Mysia, he didn't go to Mysia. Because right around the corner was Philippi and a gateway into Europe and a whole new expansion, explosion of the gospel, because he was listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That is amazing. God is speaking. He can speak any way he wants. He can speak through donkeys. He spoke to Balaam through donkeys. He can speak to you through angels, through the weather, all kinds of stuff. Remember, when God speaks, this is always the final authority. Always. Always. If you hear something new that contradicts this, and you say, God is calling us to do this and this and this, you're going to get some weirdos follow you, and you'll have a cult. This is the final authority. Don't add to it either way. And get some counsel if somebody gives you a major life-changing prophetic word. Like, you're going to marry so-and-so, or you're going to move to Iowa and quit your job, and you know, all those kind of things. Make sure you get some good, wise counsel. That's just good. Number two, don't get ahead of God when you get excited about something. Verse 7 says, they came to the borders of Mysia. They headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So, don't get discouraged by a closed door in your life. Don't get discouraged when God says no, because he says no quite often, sometimes more than he says yes. And I would encourage you to start thanking God for all the times he did say no when you asked for something. And you realize later, man, if God had answered my prayer, I would have been in deep something. Thank him for answering those prayers. God could be protecting you. A two-year-old sees a ball bounce off into the street. I want my ball. I want it. And I'm going to charge after it. And parents say, no. Why? Because they're protecting them. And sometimes God says, no, I'm protecting you. Sometimes God says, no, not right now, because there's something right around the corner. I love how God does that. Make sure that you're spending your life. That's your time, your energy, and your resources on what God is calling you to. And not wasting your best on just the good. Because if we're wasting our best on something that is not best, that's called dissipation. You know what dissipation is? You drop one drop of black ink in a swimming pool, you'll see it. Or how about yellow? How about those guys that test the chlorine in the pool? The drop of yellow in there to see what the chlorine level is. You see that dark yellow? And pretty soon it just dissipates. You can't see it. That's dissipation. Sometimes we spend our whole life on dissipation. We took a mission trip to Brazil a couple decades ago now. And I was in charge of that trip. We had about 30 people, and we were going to build the foundation pillars way down in the ground, and then pour the slab for a three-story apartment building. We had already built two of these buildings on this mission base. We'd been there for 12 years. Every year we went and built another level on the apartment buildings. At first, this base, it was a YWAM base in Brazil. It could house about 20 people, and now it was housing over 200 people, mainly because our church went every year, and we did our job, and we'd work hard during the day and maybe do some meetings at night and things like that and do a little bit of street evangelism on the side. But we got there, and after a couple days, one of the people said, hey, I've got some meetings lined up over in this other town. We're going to be gone for 4 days. And then somebody else said, well, we've got some meetings we want to do, evangelistic service at a church downtown. Those were good things. They weren't bad things. What did they do? They dissipated the strength of our group. Had I been a little bit more experienced leader at that time, I would have said, no, you're not. We're not doing that. We're doing this thing. Because at the end of our 2.5 weeks there, in 12 years, that was our first year that we didn't finish what we went to do. We dissipated our strength. And oftentimes, by going this direction, this direction, this direction, you're just wasting your life away instead of doing what God called you to do. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36, but watch yourselves, Jesus says, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. For that day, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And Jesus is warning them about the end times. He's saying, listen, you got a job to do. Don't dissipate it. Don't waste it away. You've got to stand tall, stand true. Keep on your guard. Keep watching. Keep focused. Number three, remember our great mandate, the Great Commission. Don't forget, our theme this year is you shall be my witnesses. He's called us to up the level of how much we share with other people, to make it a focus, to kind of simplify our lives, get rid of some of this other stuff that is good. It's just dissipation, and focus in on the job that he's given. And every believer, this should resonate with us. Jesus is coming back, and you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Just like he called the guys with the talents. One had five talents. That was a big bunch of money. And another, and it just happens to be work well for our example if he's given you talents and abilities. Somebody else two talents and somebody one talent. And the five talent doubled his. The guy who had two talents doubled his. And the guy who had one talent said, I hid mine. I was afraid, and I hid mine in the ground. And he didn't do anything with what God gave him. He could have expanded the kingdom. All this, all those parables like that are directed at us, believers. It's amazing. Verse 8, so instead they went on to Mysia, to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. a man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We have to conclude that God has called us to preach the good news. We have to conclude that we need to be about the Father's business, responding to his voice, instantly obeying what he's called us to do. What can we take home with us today? And we went through this scripture. We saw that Paul, by hearing God's voice, really was able to open up a whole new avenue for the kingdom. What do we do when we leave these doors today? I've got three truth statements, three declarations that I'd love for you to agree with, hold on to, and make them your own as you leave today. Number one, I choose to lay down my own agenda and to follow wholeheartedly what God has instructed me in his word. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Make it first. If you don't know what's first priority in your life, and you're a believer, God told you, it's first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. All the concerns of this world, all the efforts that call you and beckon you, everything out there is secondary. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Number two, I will learn to listen to his voice and happily respond in unconditional obedience. Not like the little guy who's sitting down there saying, I'm standing up on the inside. But learn how to joyfully obey God. Joyfully obey God. When Terry and I teach a parenting seminar, we teach parents, you can teach your children how to obey and how to be happy. Woo! That is quite an accomplishment to do that. And it's in God's word here. David says, joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. And number three, I choose to be his faithful witness no matter the cost. It's going to cost you to be faithful. It's going to cost you to lay down your life for the service of the king. It will cost you. And I think I said it last week or the week before. Someone once said that if the king of England calls you to be in service for in his court, you go, what an honor, I get to serve the king. But when the king of kings calls us, we go, oh, it's a sacrifice. Why isn't it an honor to serve him? To lay down and choose to simplify our life so that we can serve him. I got a question in this one. Would the world already be reached for Jesus if every believer instantly and happily obeyed the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Would your world be larger for the kingdom? Would you have advanced the kingdom further in your sphere of influence if every single prompting of the Holy Spirit you instantly obeyed? And as you did that, you learned how to hear his voice more clearly, and you begin to take greater steps of faith to where actually you're hearing God and doing amazing things. But it's because you have reached for that and searched for that and learned to hear God's voice. What about those of you in here who God has called to full-time Christian ministry? Now we know that we're all full-time believers. But some of you, God has called you to simplify your life in such a way that you can serve him full-time as your vocation. I'm convinced more and more that people are putting that aside in favor of a little security that is not so secure. This whole world's going to burn up, by the way. Just read the end of the book. Just read it. It's all going to go. Only what we've planted and sowed into eternity will last. So I'm convinced that I personally would be further along in the kingdom and have made a greater difference if I obeyed every single time. And I haven't. And I want to. I want to serve him wholeheartedly and happily wherever. And if you've never had the wonderful privilege of being part of God's family, you can today, right where you're seated, you can say yes to Jesus. And by saying yes to Jesus and making him Lord of your life, you understand that he came and died for you. You ask him to forgive your sin. You know you've sinned. I don't have to tell you that. Ask him to forgive your sin condition. Ask him to forgive you and make you part of his family. And he'll do that. Whosoever will may come, the Bible said. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. You could do that today. But believers, today I want to encourage you, please, 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 take stock of what God's called you to do and learn how to and ask him to help you become happily obedient when the Holy Spirit speaks. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you that Paul gave a great, great example here. Thank you that a big opportunity, door of opportunity was opened up because he said yes to you. God, we love you. We honor you. Help us to grow in you and move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.